Job, if you'll put your finger on that 10th verse, it says, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him?" This is Satan, the devil. He says, "Hast not thou, God, made a hedge about him?" About Job. Have you put a fence around him? I can't get to him. And about his house. Have you put a fence around his house and about him and about all that he hath on every side? Have you set him apart there and fenced him off? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He knew something about old Job. It says that Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. It says that his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. And Satan knew all about him. But he said, "Have you put a wall around him that I can't get to him?" He said, "If you'll let me lay my hand on him, I'll show you that he serves you for naught." 11th verse. "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath," God said, or the devil said, "and he will curse thee to thy face." Let him have some trouble. Things are going good now with him. Great family. 7 sons and 3 daughters and grandchildren. Rich man, wealthy man. Everybody revered old Job. But he said, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to your face. He'll spit on the ground." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." That is, in your hand, comes under your jurisdiction. All that he's got, 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 camels, all of his wealth, his character, his reputation, all that he's got is in his hand. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. Don't touch him. Don't bother him. So don't kill him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. They have slain the servants with the edge of the swords, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet talking, there came another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I'm the only one left to tell the story." While he was yet speaking, there came another, said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, slain the servants at the edge of the sword. I'm the only one left to tell the story." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine, and their eldest brothers. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they're dead. Now I'm the only one left to tell the story." Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. He worshiped God. And he said, one of the most excellent statements made in the whole of the Bible by a man come forth from the mouth of Job. Job said, naked I came out of my mother's womb. I didn't have anything when I came into this world. Didn't have a thing. And he says, naked I shall return hither. I came in naked, now go out naked. The Lord gave. What did the Lord give him? Gave him life. Gave him a good life. The wealthiest man in all of the East. Gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke oxen, and 500 she-asses. Gave him all that. Said, the Lord gave me all of that, and now notice who he says took it away. The Lord gave it to me. Lord hath taken away. Well, I thought the Sabaeans took it away. I thought it was because there was a great wind and a great storm that smote the four corners of the house and all of that. I thought it was because of the fire from heaven, the Chaldeans and all that. No, he said it was all of the Lord. He said the Lord gave it to me. And the Lord took it away. And he said, blessed be the name of God. And I think that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? That's someone that had some inside knowledge as to his being, where he came from, and who is running this show. And that is the issue right now. Always was and always will be. Who's in charge? Who's the boss? Who's running this old shooting match? It's God on the throne. He's doing it all. Turn with me this morning to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Verse 28. A very familiar verse. With all who are acquainted with the Bible, to some degree, we have all read this verse one time or the other, or have heard others read this verse, or have heard others quote this. And I myself have often preached from this verse. And I hope that if God spares me, I will do so in the future. Preach from this verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I give you rest. All the scriptures are true and precious. infallible. This scripture here, very precious. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ who makes this cry, come unto me. He cries aloud, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now his whole life's cry was, come unto me. It was the sacred and blessed passion of our Savior's soul that motivated him, that moved him to cry, come unto me, that he might confer some favor upon them who come. That was his life's cry. That was the message of him whom God hath sent. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Well, who is he that says, come unto me? Who is this voice? Who is this person? Who is this man that so anxiously, which is indicated in the verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down, come to me and I'll give you rest. Now, who is this voice? Who is this person? Who is this man that so anxiously desires that those who labor should come to him? Who is it? Number one, he is the one that has often been rejected himself. He says, come unto me. And he who says it, his life is personified by rejection. Over here in the first chapter of the book of John, it says this. I'll read it to you. John chapter 1. And verse number 11, it says that he was in the world. This one that anxiously made this cry and whose life's work was bound up in these few words, come unto me. It says that he was in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. Came down, condescended. Came down. The Son of God came down. Said he was in the world. And it goes on and says that the world was made by him. The world. He came into this world. And the place he came into was made by him. It's he that the scriptures is talking about. It's he who made this cry. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you a special favor. Come to me. He came into this world and made the world that he came into and was rejected by the world. So him who anxiously desires that men might come, that he would bestow a special favor on them, is one who has been all of his life, 33 years upon this earth, he has been rejected. He came and was rejected. It says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was born of a Jewish mother and a Jewish father, although it was a miraculous birth. He had no earthly father, but he had an earthly mother. A sinful woman brought forth a sinless man. And this man is none other than the Lord Jesus. And he was a Jew, and he came to the Jewish people. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. We don't want him. We don't want him. It's strange, isn't it? They, of course, in the news right now, they're talking about Israel and the Palestine. Part of Jerusalem that was given to this Arab people, the Palestinians, and they're talking about now. They've had a lot of problem over there. You read about a lot of problem, fighting and terrorism and all that, and they want to. They want to bring the two nations together, or they want to make a separate nation out of Arafat and his people and so forth. And but there's the Jewish people there in Israel. In Israel, the Jewish people, they're the only nation among all them nations that believe in the one God is the Israelites. They believe in the one God. God the Father. They believe in Him. They said, we believe in one God. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're the only ones that believe in God the Father, true and the living God. That's what they believe in. They don't know Him, but they believe in Him. And these other nations don't know Him. But He came for these people, Jewish nation. And they received him not. They rejected him. They said, we'll not have him. Turned thumbs down. We looked him over and we don't want him. Well, this man, then, let me get on with it now. This man who said, come unto me. This man who is so anxiously desiring that those that labor should come to him. He is the one that is oftentimes rejected by those that he came to. He sat with them at their tables, and he drank with them, and he ate with them, and instead of them saying how condescending he is, they murmured and said, this man that says that he came from heaven, who walks in our streets, who heals our sick, who feeds our poor, who eats of our table and drinks with us, is no more than a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, and he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Walk through the streets of their cities and wrought miracles one after another. Miracles of grace and miracles of mercy. And you know what they said? They attributed all these things unto Lucifer, unto Satan, unto the devil. But he could still cry again and again and again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And it seemed like their rejection of him, their refusal to come, did not in the least manner harden or chill the warmth of his affection for these people. He kept on crying, even as he did on the last day of that feast, when he said to that great throng of people that had just celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles, when every Jew made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast and was there for 3 days. And as they came streaming out of that city, going back to their homes, this great crowd of throng of people, and him standing up in a place, prominent place, where he could be seen and probably heard by many of them, he cried with a loud voice. He said, if there's any man, woman, boy, or girl in this great crowd that is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. They all turned their backs on him. They all turned their backs on him, but he kept crying, come unto me. Who is this that makes this cry? So anxious that these might come. Who is he? Well, he is one who has been rejected himself. They refused. They said he hath a devil. They said he's in league with the devil. They said he's a gluttonous man. All he does is sit around and eat. Well, listen, this man, just a little bit before he made his cry, had this to say to them. He warned them to reject him involved a great loss. Notice in this 11th verse, the 18th verse, says, for John came neither eating or drinking. And they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified in her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazim! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, thou would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you now, those that refused to come, he hath warned them of the terrible loss that would befall upon them if they didn't come. It's more tolerable for you. It'd be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, you'll be brought down to hell. And if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You see what I'm saying here this morning? I'm saying the one who makes this cry has often been rejected by himself. And I'm saying that a little before he makes this statement, he tells them about this heavy loss that's involved in their rejection of him. I say unto you, it's more tolerable. The land of Sodom be better off in the day of judgment than you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and from the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. So you see, our Lord here warns them of their fate, warns them of doom, warns them of gloom, warns them of the wrath of God that will fall upon them. He warns them of the flames of hell. He said those who will not believe shall be turned into everlasting punishment, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But yet he continues, in spite of their refusal and their rejection, he still continues to cry, come unto me, all ye that labor and now he did not court popular applause by endeavoring to make out that the punishment of these rejectors would be slight. He spake of hell. He spake of where the worms die not. He said, you'll fall into a place where the fire is not quenched. It was he who said concerning the ungodly, gone into a place of everlasting punishment. You ask again, who is he that speaks these words? It's he who knows the Father's purpose, the Father's will. It's he who knows the eternal, unchangeable purpose of God Himself. It's Him that makes this cry, come unto me. It's he who knows his Father's eternal purpose, yet fears not to cry unto this crowd, come unto me. Just before he spoke this verse, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. So, he said, I thank thee. You've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but you've revealed them unto babes. And I thank you, Father, that you hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Yet, what I'm saying is that our Lord here, in light of the knowledge that he had, in that he knew what God's eternal purpose was, he knew that God never intended to save every single solitary member of Adam's race, yet he looked out at this crowd. I don't know who those are that God set apart and sanctified and chose unto himself before time ever was. I don't know who they are by looking at the faces of men and women. but God knows who they are. But this did not hinder the Lord Jesus Christ from saying to this crowd, whoever you are in this crowd, you heavy laden people, burdened down, come to me, and I'll give you way. Huh? Listen, he knew, our Lord, he knew all about the everlasting, ever-changing decrees of God the Father. He knew all about it. He's this Lamb over here in the book of the Revelation, in the fifth chapter, I believe. If you want to turn with me there, you can. In the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, he's this Lamb. I'll read a little bit about him here in the fifth chapter. He's the Lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb right here in this fifth chapter too. He's the Lamb that can take the sealed book from his Father's right hand, and he can open every one of the seals, for he alone knows the things of God. Now listen to what he says. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy? Strong angel. One of God's angels. Strong. And he said to the whole shooting match here, he said, who's worthy to open this book? To loose the seals thereof. I'm reading this and saying this. I'm trying to impress upon you, and I'm trying to impress upon me, that the one that cried, made this cry in chapter 11 of the book of Matthew, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy, is this Lamb right here. It's him. That's who cried out. See? They said, who's worthy? Who's worthy? No man in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book and to look therein. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody was worthy. And so, old John said, I wept much. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders said unto me, said, quit your crying. Weep not. Behold, Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The root of David, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He's the Lion of Judah can do it. Quit your weeping. We got one here. Where are they? And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, a slain lamb, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And he had taken the book, the four beasts, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And every one of them, harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. And they said, thou art worthy to take this book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Huh? Oh, you see, this one who is worthy, this Lamb who makes this cry, all the great truth, the great doctrine of predestination. You've heard of predestination. God
predetermined before time ever was. Every event that takes place, every man, woman, or girl that's been born a woman was predestinated by God before time was. Predestination. Oh, a great and glorious truth, fact, doctrine. But our Lord Jesus Christ knows more about this in 10 seconds than I'd know reading about every book that's ever been written, including the Bible, about predestination if I read it all my life. He knew more about it in 2 seconds. But it never hardened or steeled his heart or made him callous or made him indifferent to the needs of the souls of men. It's he that cries, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You see, all the knowledge that he had of the decrees and the everlasting, ever-changing purposes, never-changing purposes of God did this to him. It constrained him to cry the more earnestly, "Come unto me." Who is it that cries like this? It's he that knows all there is to know. Isn't that something? He that knows all there is to know cries to this vast, unnumbered multitude of immortal souls, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I give you rest." Who is he that speaks? It's him that knows all there is to know. It's him that has all power on heaven, in heaven and on earth. He said in verse 27 of this 11th chapter, he said, "All things are delivered unto me, my Father." All things. It says all power on heaven and earth. That is, the souls of those born of woman, been born and yet to be born, all are in his hand and come under his power and come under his authority. All things. So, in one sense, he does not need us, in the audience, who the cry is made to. He does not need us to help him. He has no need in which you and I would be useful in meeting or fulfilling. He's not, when he says, "Come unto me," he's not beating the bushes to find recruits. His army is not in need of any soldiers. Why, he could act right now. There is legions, thousands of angels sitting on ready, waiting on his command. And he can create, if he wills, thousands upon thousands of angels to be alerted and to come at his desire. So when he makes the cry, "Come unto me," it's not because he has a need and you would fulfill that need. on up. He has all power. All things have been given to him. He has need of nothing. It's not that you, if you would respond to his cry, that you might bring power to him. No. Just the opposite. It's that he might bring power to you. Huh? You see, it's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. It's him that's doing the speaking. It's a very wonderful truth to me. It's a fact that it's hard to understand. It's hard to fathom. You just look at it and shake your head. That he should stand there in the streets of Jerusalem, and he would, through me this morning, me being his ambassador. Paul said, I would in God's stead, instead of God, that I'd stand, he'd stand in the streets of Jerusalem, say, come unto me. To unwilling hearers. People that are unwilling, he knows are unwilling. I've cried this all my life. All my life I've been crying this. Come, come, come. The house is not yet filled, there's room for more. All ye that labor and heavy laden, come, come. Not to me, come here. Unwilling hearers. Very few have ever heard. Unwilling. Not because he needed them. I told you he has angels. What was the whole race, all of Adam's race, to him? Why, if we had passed away like gnats on a hot summer day, the blessed Lord would have been just as glorious then as still the same. Huh? One would have thought that the Christ of God come down, as I read to you, came down into the world, he that made the world. The Christ of God would have come down into this world, that men would flock around him and be anxious. That's not the case. That's not the case. Whom does he call? Whom does he call? Really call? I might understand it if he said, come unto me, all ye kings and princes of this world. I might have been able to understand that. I might have been able to understand it. He said, all ye wise men of this world, all ye scholarly men, all you philosophers, all of you. He didn't say that. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Huh? He didn't mention the great thinkers, did he? No. Listen, let me read something to you here in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, your calling, brethren, now listen, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, those that are heavy laden, those that are burdened down, those that have got nothing to add to, those that have nothing to offer, those that are nothing in themselves and are happy to be so. See? God hath not chosen, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen,
Yea, the things which are not. Why? To bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Isn't that something? Huh? Oh, listen. Not many wise men. Oh, no. He seemed to have a spatial anxiety towards those who labor. Hard working men, the sons of toil, those that gain their bread, sweat of their brow, anxious for those who labor, especially for those who are laboring hard to obtain salvation by themselves, who shall never realize it. Those who are heavy laden, laboring for salvation, burdened down with ceremonies, burdened down with workmongers who tell them, you do this and you do that, and there's a possibility you might be saved. Oh no. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You come to me. He didn't ask us to do a thing. Huh? No, He did it all. He did it all. There's nothing for you to do. What could you do? Why would He even direct this to you? Why? What are you worth? What am I worth? I might feel that I'm worth a whole lot. But the truth of the matter is, even at my very best, if you could take 30 seconds of my life, 30 of the best seconds of my life, when I was the most reverent and the most holy, the most kind and the most loving and the most generous, and put it up there, it would be a stench to the nostrils of God. Ah, listen. Those whose hearts are heavy, those who are sad and sick and sorry for what they are and who they are. Ah. It's those that He calls be delivered from sin and from the consequences of sin. Who is this? Who is this that's doing all this crime? It is He Himself who's pure. Yet He's anxious to call the impure. He who spent most of His time on this earth with publicans and sinners, still He seeks sinners. Is it possible that you think here this morning that you don't want Him, but He wants you? Now, why would He want you? To get something out of you? What are you worth? I've told you what you're worth. What necessity can He have, or what need could be met if He had you? He does not want you because He sees some excellence in you.
Because if you really know yourself, you know you have none. He does not see something lovable in you, or does he want you because of anything you ever will do or will be? No. Nothing in me. I know that. I'm certain. If I'm certain of anything, I'm certain of the fact there's nothing in me, even when I have done my very best. Even when I've done my very best, I was never worth my keep. Unprofitable servants, he said. So, it's not with any idea of getting anything of us that he makes the cry, come. Well, please tell me then, why is it that he makes this cry? I'll tell you one reason. I may not know all the reasons, but I know one reason. It's because he loves the race. Why? Because he's a man himself. He's a man himself. He's walked the way we've walked. He's been where we've been. And he knows all about it. And his delight is with the sons of men. Huh? He cries for men to come unto him because he himself is a man. And truly, the Son of God. He's God and man one person. Huh? So, this voice here that you hear this morning, Matthew 11:28, that's the voice of a man. The voice of a man. The Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Spatial affection for his men. Not angels. He left them in their fallen and ruined state. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham. His delights are with the sons of men. So he comes to men. He says, come unto me. Another reason. He knows what must become of you if you do not come. He knows that. Now listen to me. I'll quit. Not a man upon the face of the earth, never was, never has been, never will be, who knows what the wrath of God is. Nobody knows. And nobody on the face of the earth, never will be, never shall be, knows anything about the awfulness of the flames of hell. But he knows all about them. He's the Creator. He made them all. He made that bottomless pit. He knows about the flames of hell. He made them. He created everything. He made the world. Listen. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ was very earnest here in his plea. And I think we ought to be very earnest. Most people, and you and I was in that group at one time, they believe that they're all right. Don't bother me with these questions. Don't arouse. People don't even believe that they're going to live forever, whether it's in heaven or hell. They don't believe that. But you and I know. We know that. It's an indisputable fact. There's something written in our hearts and in our souls, those who are believers here. You know you're going to live forever. You know that this immortal soul will never die. It'll find resting place. It won't be no resting place if it finds itself in hell. Agony, torment throughout eternity. Huh? Oh, listen. It's a very trifling thing for a man to trifle with his immortality. I tell you this morning, if you got ears to hear what the Spirit says, come. Then you come just as you are, without one plea. That thy blood was shed for me. Huh? What more can I say? Let's stand with me.